Good evening, my dear respected friends. I'd like to thank you for coming along this evening to hear a Bible-based address to the title, The Bible's Promise, The Meek Shall Inherit the Earth. Our speaker, Mr. Stuart Mansfield, has asked that by way of introduction to his remarks tonight, that we read together from Matthew chapter 5, and the first 16 verses. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We'll now call forward our speaker, Mr. Stuart Mansfield, to deliver his remarks to us to the title, The Bible's Promise, The Meek Shall Inherit the Earth.
Thanks, Kim, and good evening, everyone, and thank you for joining us tonight. Tonight we intend to explore a phrase that has echoed through the centuries, etched in the hearts of believers and godly seekers alike. The meek shall inherit the earth. The statement spoken by Jesus during the Sermon on the Mount is both profound and, if not, a little bit puzzling. In a world where power, wealth, and ambition often dominate, where it appears that the earth is given into the hand of the wicked and they do whatsoever they desire, we might seriously question how meekness can lead to an inheritance, especially of something as grand as the whole earth. And in light of the current state of the world, does the statement, the meek shall inherit the earth, do we need to read a special spiritual context into that? And so it becomes a spiritual promise rather than a literal promise. Well, tonight we intend to unpack all of that by examining together what it actually means to be meek from a biblical perspective, what it means to inherit the earth, and if that is literal or if it is spiritual, how this promise fits with God's plan of salvation and for the future as revealed in his word, the Bible, and what you can do to be counted worthy to inherit the earth. So let's begin by clarifying what meekness is and really what it isn't. There's a widespread misconception that meekness equals weakness. All meek individuals are passive, powerless, and inevitably overshadowed by the assertive and ambitious types. However, as the servants of the only living God, the creator and sustainer of all life, we don't really care what anyone else in the world has an opinion on us. What we do is we accept the Bible as the sole authority and source of truth. It alone reveals God's divine plan and purpose for his creation, and it offers the message that holds any true relevance for your future or for mine. The present world offers no lasting hope, and yet with God all things are possible. He it is alone who holds the power to fulfil his promises, and one of those being that the meek shall inherit the earth. And so meekness, from the perspective of the Bible, is based on the original Greek word for meek. It's up there, I don't know how to pronounce it. And what it implies is gentle strength. Another way of putting it is that meek people express strength under control. What it is, it's an attitude of someone who trusts in God rather than themselves and asserting their own will. Meekness is a quiet confidence in God's justice, a refusal to retaliate, and a willingness to wait for God's timing. And it is to these people that God has promised the inheritance of the earth, the people that are willing to put their trust in God and not in their own strength. The prophets of old actually spoke of this type of person in Isaiah 66 and verse 2. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Now that verse is not suggesting that in order to please God you need to discard all wealth and possessions. It's not suggesting that you become depressed and dejected. The verse is actually talking about a person with an attitude of humility or of weakness. And of weakness for no other reason than that they put their trust in God. They consider themselves weak when compared to the power and strength of God, and so therefore they submit themselves to his mercy and his will. So what does it mean then when the Bible talks about inheriting the earth? It is the common view of almost every religion, and often even those who haven't a religious thought in their brain, that those who are good and pious and contribute the right amounts of money to the church coffers, well, they go to heaven when they die and they're rewarded and they're looked after by angels. But that's not actually what the Bible teaches at all. The Bible details for us what it calls great and precious promises, which God himself has made. These are the basis for the hope and salvation of God's true servants. And one of these concerns the promise of the inheritance of the earth, specifically under the kingdom of God that God will establish on this earth. It's not a statement that needs to be spiritualized to be understood. It literally means what it says, does what it says on the tin. The inheritance of the meek is the earth. Now, the promise was initially made to a man named Abraham in the early chapters of Genesis. But just to show you that this is not just one isolated occurrence, you will actually find the same message scattered through the whole of the Bible. So if you were to look in the Old Testament, you would find it in the books of poetry. In Psalm 37, verse 11, it says there, "The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." That is actually where our Lord quotes from in his Sermon on the Mount from our reading this evening. A similar message can be found in the books of the prophets. In Daniel 7, verse 27, it says that, "And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him." Now, the kingdom under heaven is obviously a kingdom established on earth. And if you were to read the remainder of the chapter, what it talks about is four beasts which represent powers that arise on the earth and their very various characteristics and their various kingdoms. And so the kingdom which is then taken from them and given to the people of the saints of the Most High must be the kingdom on the same territory that they had it, the earth. If we were to venture into the New Testament, We find there a reference, which was our reading tonight, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, confirming that same promise that was given in the book of Psalms. Matthew 5, verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And finally, we also see that same message revealed in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 10. It says there, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now that chapter is talking about a vision of the redeemed saints of God assembled around the future throne of Jesus Christ. And the prayer they utter is that he has made them kings and priests with him to reign on the earth. So there you have it. From the first book of the Bible to the last book of the Bible and everywhere in between, a single consistent message of a kingdom on earth, which is to be the reward of the saints, the true and meek followers of God. That's just a small snippet that, I mean, we could spend hours looking at different quotes from the New and Old Testament. Now, the inheritance is therefore not a disembodied existence in heaven, but it is a transformed life on a renewed earth under the righteous rule of Jesus Christ. But more on that a little later in our lecture. So let's come back together then to the initial records of this great and precious promise given to a man named Abram, whose name was later changed to Abraham. Now, this man was no ordinary man. He's called in the Epistle of James the friend of God. And that accolade is not bestowed lightly. The Bible tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this giant of faith heard the word of God when he lived in a city called Ur of the Chaldees. God spoke to him and told him, basically, to get out of his country, separate himself from his kindred, and separate himself from his father's house, and God would show him a land. And to this man of faith, after he had completed the last of the initial requests, he had separated from his father's house, God made a promise to him in the book of Genesis, chapter 13, and verse 14 to 17. And we read there, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward, eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And so the promise made by God to this faithful man, Abram, who, as we said, whose name was later changed to Abraham, would be that he would be given the inheritance of what he saw. God told him to lift up his eyes and look north, south, east and west, every point of the compass. Everything that Abraham saw was promised to him in the words of verse 15, forever. And just in case we might think that he looked all the way up to heaven and that that was going to be his promise, God actually gives him further instructions which accompany this promise. What we read in verse 17 there at the end, walk the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it. God says that land that you're going to walk in was the very land that he was going to give him. And so that there is our key component of this promise. God did not promise Abraham the eternal possession of the stars or the heavens. He promised him the very land that he walked on, the earth. And so we said before that meekness was about trusting in God. Well, it testifies for us in the New Testament about this man Abraham that Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And so that tells us that Abraham had faith in God and was therefore by definition a meek man. And so rightly so, he was promised to inherit the earth. Now, as far as my research could extend, there is currently no person named Abraham who has rulership over the earth. If there was, you could probably have little doubt a certain person named Mr. Trump would be talking about him on a daily basis on his social media feeds, trying to impose tariffs. The Bible actually tells us that Abraham did not receive the promise of the eternal possession, which he was to enjoy with his seed. So in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, a man named Stephen was brought before the council of the Jews. And when he was on trial before the Jewish eldership, which was a collection of people who were well-versed and well aware of this man Abraham and the promise that was made to him, Stephen in his speech says that the promise that was made by God was never received by Abraham in his lifetime. In Acts 7 verse 5, Stephen says, "And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. And yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child." And so before the witness of those well-versed in the Old Testament Bible, who well understood the promises to their founding father, yes, the statement is made that Abraham never received his inheritance, not so much as to set his foot on. I would say an interesting comment made at the end there, which importantly, he was never argued against. See, it was well understood by those familiar with the promises that the promise to Abraham was for the earth. But Stephen, in his speech, reiterated their understanding by linking the promise that God gave him with his possession and the land where he was going to set his foot. Now, a weightless, immortal substance cannot set its foot on the earth. And so what Stephen is implying is that the promise was to be received required Abraham to be bodily alive and have his feet on the earth. What it required was Abraham physically alive on the earth and immortal so that he could inherit the promise forever. Now that hasn't happened, and Abraham is dead and he didn't inherit the land, which is what Acts tells us. So has the promise of God failed? Is Abraham now dead and buried and there's no hope for us, and the promise that was made several thousand years ago is not going to be fulfilled? Well, in short, no. God is not slack concerning his promise. But really, the answer to that question involves the other person to whom the promise in Genesis 13 was made. See, it says that it was made to Abraham and his seed. Now, we don't need to try and guess who that was. The Bible actually tells us the answer. In Galatians 3, verse 16, it says, "Now to Abram and his seed were the promises made, he saith, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." So Abraham and Christ are to be the heirs of the promise, which was made by God for the inheritance of the whole earth. Now this personage referred to as Christ is the Greek word for anointed. And without trying to add any commentary on who or what it is, I'll just read for you the opening words of the New Testament in your Bibles. Matthew 1 verse 1, "The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And so there you have it. Jesus is the Christ, the singular seed who was promised the possession of the earth with Abraham. But having worked this much out by reading our Bibles, does that teach that the eternal inheritance of the earth is to these two people only, Abraham and Jesus? They are the only two mentioned in Genesis 13. So are they going to inherit the earth alone? Well, to answer this, we need only read our Bibles a little bit more, and we come, it's on the screen there, that's the answer, chapter 3, verse 29. "And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And so there is our answer, straight from the Bible, plain as day. If you are Christ, which the verses detail before can only be accomplished through baptism into his name, then you become an heir with him and Abraham of the promises, one of which is the eternal possession of the earth. But to become an heir with Abraham and Christ is not as simple as it sounds. You can't rely on your own deeds of being a kind person who give lots of time and money to charity and hope that you can be an heir of the earth. Morality alone won't save you. You also can't just believe in Jesus and then you're an heir. There's a very special formula which is determined only by God. And what it requires is belief in the whole gospel, which we will deal with in a moment, and a baptism into the name of Jesus Christ. That is the only formula acceptable to God, who made the promise to join the heirship with Abraham and Christ. And so what was promised to Abraham and his seed is sometimes referred to in the Bible as something else. Not because it is something else, but because the outcome of the promise was what we would call a good news of the invitation of salvation by God. Actually, a whole series of promises were made to Abraham, and they're referred to in Galatians, a few verses back from those ones, where the Apostle Paul writes, "And the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed." And so the promises to Abraham, of which Genesis 13 was one of them, they are what constitute the gospel. And I just want to come with me to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 to 5. Because here we're going to read about who else taught this message of the gospel and what this message was. It's on the screen, but if you have your Bibles in front of you, Hebrews chapter 2 tells us, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by those that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak." So these verses say that the message of salvation was first spoken by the Lord, another title for Jesus Christ, and that same message was then spoken and confirmed by those that heard him, the apostles. These apostles of Jesus performed signs and wonders and miracles to show that God was with them and confirmed the things that they taught. Now, importantly for our subject tonight, the last sentence there that is God, has not put the world to come under the subjection of his angels. Now, when he talks about the world to come, it doesn't mean some far-off distant planet or some far-off distant cloud. The original Greek simply means habitable, and it's used in the Bible to describe land or the earth. And so the verse refers to what we might call a habitable to come, because at present it's not yet occupied. Abraham and Jesus Christ are not currently dwelling there, and so it remains a future reality, something to come. In simplistic terms, you could express the idea by the process of building a house, right? Imagine you have a parcel of land that exists, but currently no structure is on there because one hasn't been erected. But in that moment, it's not yet habitable. However, you might speak of it as if it's built and it's inhabited, because you're referring to a place that is intended to be constructed and completed and occupied by its rightful owners. And so that is how God speaks about the promises in the Bible. Although the habitable to come is sometimes described as if it already exists, or in language like it already exists, that simply reflects the reality of God's purpose. God's promises are unwavering. The future habitation of the world by Abraham and his seed is so assured that God speaks of it as if it's a present reality, because with God, his word is as good as accomplished, even if it's not yet accomplished. And so what that verse also means is the promise of Abraham and his seed and the eternal inheritance over the earth has not been given to the angels. And so the things which were spoken by the Lord and then again confirmed by his apostles did not teach that death transports you to heaven to live a comfortable, lightweight existence under the supervision of God's angels. It actually teaches that what was spoken is not in heaven at all. It's to be somewhere else, a place, a habitable place yet future, a place which will not be the subject under the subjection of the angels. Now, to understand what this habitable place to be and all these kind of things, let's just look at the gospel records to see what it is exactly that was spoken of the Lord first. Now, we could go to lots of places in the gospel records, but we're just going to pick one tonight. Luke chapter 4, verse 43. Jesus was in a town called Capernaum where he healed the sick. And when they asked him to stay with them, he says, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent." So there's that word of salvation spoken of first by the Lord. What he preached was the kingdom of God. And so in preaching about the habitable to come, as described in Hebrews 2, Jesus preached the kingdom of God. I don't want to speak too much about this because that's next week's subject and Brother Phil won't have much to say in his lecture. But the message delivered by the Lord was the promised kingdom established on the earth in the land promised to Abraham and to his seed, which is to be the habitable to come. It will be on the earth, but it won't be on the earth as we currently know it. See, the promise of the inheritance of the earth by God to his servants may seem perplexing at the current moment. You look around you and the earth is full of bloodshed, it's full of sorrow and suffering, of wars raging around and threats of wars simmering everywhere. Why would the meek be blessed with the inheritance of such a dysfunctional planet? Well, the answer is, it's not always going to continue to remain dysfunctional, because the Bible teaches that at a time yet future, the inheritance which was promised by God to Abraham and his seed will be a reality. And the event that will usher in this epoch of time, will be the literal, physical, visible return of Jesus Christ to the earth. That was the message that was delivered by the angels when Jesus departed and ascended to heaven. It says in Acts 11, verse 1, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And so the verse teaches that just as Jesus went into heaven, surrounded by a company of angelic messengers, so he is to return to the earth in the same manner. And his return will be for the express purpose of setting up the kingdom of God on earth, promised for thousands of years by God. And at that time, when he returns to the earth, Jesus will raise the dead, of which Abraham will be one, and he will give reward to the righteous and to the meek. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." And so at the appearing of Jesus will the judgment of the quick or the living and the dead occur. And at that same appearing, his kingdom on earth will have come. There is currently no kingdom of God on earth, and so that appearing must be yet future. The judgment that will take place will be to reward the servants of God, this reward principally being the gift of God, eternal life. Romans 6, verse 23 says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And after his return, the time period spoken of in the prophets of old will have come. The time will have come for the saints of the Most High to take possession of the kingdom, the same kingdom which Jesus preached and was confirmed by the apostles, and to reign on the earth. Now that time period is going to usher in an epoch of tremendous peace and also a transformation of the globe as we know it. The promise God made to his servants is the inheritance of the earth, and the earth that has been promised to them won't look like what it currently looks like. In your own time, really, you can read through the wonderful verses of Isaiah 35, but which speak about the future restored state of the world. But just to give you a small snippet of the beautiful picture that's given there, verse 1 says, "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose." And so the barren lands which occupy vast swathes of the earth, they will be transformed into magnificent gardens. It tells us specifically that the land promised to Abraham is going to be changed. In Isaiah 51, verse 3, it says, "For the Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord." And so the waste places that we see now, they will be changed so that they become like the Garden of Eden. This glorious earth will also have a changed populace who will be under the righteous rulership of Jesus Christ and his co-heirs. The kingdom which God intends to establish on earth will bring about a period of unparalleled peace. We read about this in Micah 4, verse 1, where it tells us, "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." Those beautiful verses speak of that time to come when Jesus Christ and his saints will have established the kingdom of God on earth, and the mortal population will flow to Jerusalem to be educated in godly ways. And that education will result in a period of peace never seen on the earth. It tells us they will learn war no more. That is the inheritance that has been promised to the meek by God, a real, tangible, everlasting kingdom on earth of which they can be an heir. The Bible teaches this promise isn't just theological. It's actually deeply personal. In a world that rewards pride, Jesus says in the Gospels, and he calls us to humility and to meekness. In Matthew 11, verse 29, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and lean on me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." See, the message of the Bible and the salvation that it offers is the great and precious promises. And the gospel message require the meek don't demand their reward now or when they die. All it requires is they wait for God's timing. Now, I could take a few moments to show you that from the Bible that we are living in what is styled by the Bible the last days or the latter days, which were foretold by the prophets. The time period just prior to the return of Jesus Christ, where I could show you where world events are aligning exactly as God had foretold they would. I could tell you that there's an urgency to respond to this message of the gospel. But in truth, if you're not interested in it because of the power of salvation and the wonder of the promises, I don't think putting a ticking clock in front of you is going to change your mind. See, the Bible says the meek are going to inherit the earth. Not because they saw a sign in the world and then they rushed to do something about it. They're going to inherit the earth with Jesus Christ and Abraham because that is their whole hope and their whole desire. No sense of urgency is going to make them want it more. The only sense of urgency I'll convey to you is that neither I nor you know exactly when Jesus Christ will return. And when he does, the opportunity to inherit the earth with him will have been lost. See, the world today is full of injustice, of war and of suffering. But the promise of the gospel and the kingdom of God on earth gives us hope that God will fulfill his promises and that he will usher in a period of peace and safety where the meek will flourish and the promise that he has made of old will come to pass. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's not a prophetic, a poetic metaphor. It's just a radical promise from God, a promise that the world is not always going to be ruled by the proud, the powerful, and the violent, but by those who trust in God, walk humbly, and wait patiently for him. The invitation and salvation that God offers is open to all. To become part of that future, to inherit the earth forever, you obviously must begin by becoming meek, by surrendering your life to God, understanding the gospel message and its hope of salvation, and then subsequently being baptized into Jesus Christ. And then wait in faith for Jesus' return and for the reward of his kingdom and eternal life and the eternal possession of the earth. God himself has established this promise, and all it is now up to us individually to respond to that invitation if we wish to join Abraham and his son, Jesus Christ, as the inheritors of the future renovated earth forever. We also invite you to another lecture next week, which will continue to explore these great and precious promises of the Bible. Next week, looking at the Bible's promise, Christ the King. Thank you.